Please pray with me. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in us the fire of your love. Amen. Please be seated. Since 1956, the game show The Price is Right has been a fixture on the American television landscape, hosted first by... Who was the first host? Bill Cullen. Hosted first by Bill Cullen, longest by Bob Barker, and in more recent times by Drew Carey. The show has gone through several format changes, but at its heart has remained contestants competing in their awareness of how much something actually costs. How much something actually costs is the issue in today's gospel reading as well. The something here in the gospel reading is discipleship. And unlike the game show, which might involve guessing or bluffing, Jesus is being painfully clear, almost offensively clear, about how much those who follow him might have to pay and about how much they might risk losing. Now, Jesus' comments are probably more offensive to us than to his original audience of would-be disciples because we get easily distracted by Luke's use of the Greek word missio, the word that is translated into English as hate. And we immediately jump down the rabbit hole of, what do you mean I have to hate my parents and my children and everyone else I love? What kind of God of love are you? Well, what Jesus' original audience and Luke's original readers would have known, and what I'm going to remind us of now, is that missio and hate are not equivalent words. Hate has an emotional content and a hostility that are completely lacking in missio. What Jesus is doing here is overstating his case. He's using the rhetorical device of hyperbole, of exaggeration, to tell us that if there is a conflict, our discipleship must take precedence over even our closest relationships. We don't have to hate our family. We just have to put Jesus first if the time comes when we have to make a choice. One reason for Jesus' intensity, of course, is that this is the part of Luke, we've been in this for a few weeks now, it's the part of Luke where Jesus is on his final journey towards Jerusalem and to the cross. He has set his face towards Jerusalem, towards what lies ahead. He knows the meter is running and time is short. More immediately, and again, we've heard this in the last few sermons, he's been involved in a couple of controversies with the religious authorities over what one can and cannot do on the Sabbath. And so as a result, everything he says and everything he does every minute of the day are being closely scrutinized. He is on thin ice, eggshells, whatever you want to use. Everything is being watched. At the same time that the intensity is focusing on him, the crowds around him are getting bigger and bigger and bigger, partly because of his fame, which is now morphing into notoriety, but also because in a time when opportunities for recreation are limited, nothing says holiday atmosphere like a dynamic speaker in the open air. Their crowds are coming out to have a picnic and just have a day off. But this also is a setting that provides for a lot of impulsive enlistment in the cause. A lot of folks just think it's a great idea, we're going to follow. Well, our offertory this morning, it's a God thing. I didn't realize that was the offertory when I wrote this sermon, David. So thank you, Jesus. I'm about to talk about the offertory. This is a song we're familiar with. It's a song about discipleship. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. And then, no turning back. No turning back. And no turning back is what Jesus is all about today. His words are the fine print. This is the due diligence, the full disclosure for anyone who wants to set out with him on the road. Anyone who's willing, as Luke says, to apotasome, willing to say farewell to or to take leave of everything they've previously had. As one author writes, cost is what we give up to acquire, accomplish, maintain, or produce something. It involves a measure of sacrifice and perhaps loss or penalty in gaining something. Cost, he says, requires effort and resources. How much does discipleship cost? This much, says Jesus, or actually the truer answer is this much. You may be a free agent now, he says, but you need to choose. Choice and the cost of the choice is also the issue in Deuteronomy. As Moses says to the people, see, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity. Choose life so that you and your descendants may live, loving the Lord your God, honoring him and holding fast to him, obeying him. As the introduction in the little bulletin points out, Israel here is on the brink of its entry into the promised land. And this is part of Moses' farewell discourse to the people, because he will not be entering the land with them. God will pass the baton of leadership on to Joshua. And at the end of his life, when the people are well settled in the land, Joshua will also call them to renew their choice for God. In powerful words that have made their way onto many a Christian door knocker and coffee mug, Joshua says to the people, now if you are unwilling to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods that your ancestors served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Please don't misunderstand me. I actually like those coffee mugs and door knockers. Tara Sanctagild has a really nice door knocker, by the way. But as Moses and Jesus both remind us, the choice they are laying before us today is not to be taken lightly. It's not to be taken lightly because what's being laid before us today is the very stuff of life and death. As I've mentioned before, one of my favorite movie lines comes from the movie Freaky Friday, when psychologist mom Jamie Lee Curtis drops totally unthrilled teenage daughter Lindsay Lohan off at school, and mom drives away calling out loudly so that everyone can hear, make good choices. This is when our kids really want that rabbit hole to jump down into. But what are good choices? Whom should the choice I make be good for? Should it be good for me? Should the choices I make be good for you? Should they be good for God? Who benefits from the choices I make? And who suffers? Who has to pay the price? And do they or I have enough resources to do so? Because we're all human and we have free will, literature and the theater are full of examples of choices that are ambiguous and self-serving. The old German legend of the jaded but knowledge-hungry Dr. Faustus has been reworked and reinterpreted countless times, from Christopher Marlowe in the 16th century to Goethe in the 18th century, from the picture of Dorian Gray to the Devil and Daniel Webster to the 1950s Broadway musical Damn Yankees, to name only a few. Such that the very name Faust and the adjective Faustian imply a situation in which an ambitious person surrenders their moral integrity, and in some cases their immortal soul, in order to achieve power, wealth, success, whatever, for a limited period of time. These are bad choices. We're free to make them. I wouldn't recommend it. But we do have the freedom to do so. Freedom of choice is defined as an individual's opportunity and autonomy to perform an action selected from at least two available options, unconstrained by external parties. And although studies have shown that we tend to be happier about the outcome of a situation when we've had the opportunity to choose between options rather than just being handed the outcome without being given a choice, other studies do show that too much choice can produce a paralyzing uncertainty, depression, and selfishness. And that would be me in a shoe store if I get lucky and too many pairs fit. Paralyzing uncertainty leads the way. Then there's selfishness. I'll take them all. Moses keeps it simple. Life and prosperity, death and adversity. Joshua keeps it simple. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob who led us into this land, and the little pretend gods of the foreigners. Jesus keeps it simple. Be intentional about taking the possible cost into account, and then come, follow me. Now, something to remember here is that Jesus is speaking to his fellow Israelites. He's speaking to people already in a covenant relationship with God. He's speaking to the descendants of the men and the women who had listened to Moses and who had listened to Joshua. Their choice, because they are in this covenant relationship, their choice to follow Jesus may well be seen by others as an active betrayal of Israel's covenant with God, and for them to make such a radical choice may well bring them into serious conflict with their fathers and mothers, with their spouses and children, with their entire extended families, with their lives as they know them. This is a very real and present danger. The challenge and the cost for Gentiles, which would include the members of Luke's community as well as us, the challenge and the cost for us is different, but it will still bring us face to face with many of the values and the attitudes that our culture holds dear. One author has pointed out that the cost exacted by being a follower of Jesus will be paid differently by different people. For some, he says, it will involve a reorientation of time and energy, working extra hard on the outreach event, for example, reorienting time and energy. For others, it may impact personal relationships. It may result in a change in vocation. For still others, he says, it may require a commitment of financial resources. But for each person, he says, the call to discipleship is all-consuming. And in the face of our society, to be a disciple of Jesus will require a complete change in our priorities. As another author puts it, at the heart of discipleship is transformation. The cost of discipleship, he says, is not just becoming accumulators of new information about life and living it fully, or changing our behavior in regard to Jesus' teachings. The cost of discipleship, he says, the cost is engaging in a profoundly radical shift toward the ethics of Jesus with every fiber of our beings. A profoundly radical shift toward the ethics of Jesus with every fiber of our beings. And this radical shift we're being called to brings us back to the question of what, especially in the eyes of Jesus, constitutes a good decision, a good choice on our part as his disciples. A few minutes ago I mentioned the offertory, I have decided to follow Jesus. This song actually comes out of Assam, India, and the lyrics are reportedly based on the last words of a 19th century Garo tribesman named Noksing, who with his family had converted to Christianity, and who, with his family, was martyred for his Christian faith. Here's the rest of the song. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. No turning back, no turning back. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back, no turning back. The model and the sorting principle for the values Noksing held, for the choices he made, and for the price he and his family paid was Jesus. For them, as for Jesus, the price called for was the ultimate price. And while I hope and pray that none of us here will ever be called to pay the same price in the same way, I do hope and pray that when we choose, we will all use the same model they did for choosing. We will all use Jesus as the model. And I hope and pray that like Noksing and his family, looking at Jesus, we will choose life. So what is a good choice? A good choice is a choice that takes Jesus and the place he has in our individual life seriously. When asked about which commandment was the greatest, Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." And the second he said is like it, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." These two commandments, he said, are the bedrock of everything. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Good choices honor God and the holiness of God's creation and of all of God's creatures. Good choices honor us, and they also honor our neighbor, because we are all to hold each other in the same esteem. Choices will not always have the same outcome for ourselves and our neighbors, of course, but insofar as is possible, our choices should always show our neighbor respect and treat our neighbor with dignity. And because good choices sometimes lead to the cross, we shouldn't base the choices we make on whether or not our neighbor will show us respect in return. We have decided to follow Jesus. The price may be high, but the choice is right. Amen.